Good afternoon. Yes, as Erica said, I'm going to do another slot, which is usually called the hymn stories or Yvonne's hymn stories. But it's not called that in our family. It's nanny stories, because our grandchildren and our children as well listen in on a Sunday to nanny stories and granda preaching. And I'm going to dedicate this today to our six grandchildren. We have two just up the road, that's Rebecca and Hannah, a mile away from us. And then we've got Tabitha, Oscar and Zara, who live just outside Edinburgh, in the little village of Wallyford. And last but not least is our youngest grandchild of two, Zadie. She lives with her mum and dad in Oxford. So, hello to all of you. Nice to have you with us on the programme. Now, last week we considered the terrible conditions that prevailed in 18th century England. We also dealt with the birth and early days of the brothers John and Charles Wesley. After a disappointing ministry in Georgia, America, where they had hoped to convert the Indians, they returned despondently to England, realising that all their religion, with its deprivations and sacrifices, had not brought them salvation. Where could they find peace of heart? Charles takes up the story. While reflecting on the words found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "He loved me and gave himself for me," he said, "if only I could realise that me meant Charles Wesley." He laboured, waited and prayed to feel it. On Whit Sunday, May the 21st, 1738, his prayer was answered. He wrote, "I now found myself at peace with God and rejoiced in hope of loving Christ. I saw that by faith I stood. Everything was new." His older brother John, more lonely than ever, trudged on, wondering and expecting. Charles had experienced salvation. What about him? Just 3 days later, at about 5 a.m. on May the 24th, John opened his New Testament at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." Before going out, he read from Mark chapter 12, verse 34, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." That afternoon at a service in St. Paul's Cathedral, the choir sang Psalm 130. "Out of the deep I have called unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. O let thine ears consider well the voice of my complaint." He left deep in thought. Let him tell you what happened next. "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, for one was reading Luther's preface to the epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." He and his friends dashed round to Little Britain Street, where Charles was staying. They sang the hymn composed by Charles the previous day. "Where shall my wandering soul begin? How shall I all to heaven aspire? A slave, redeemed from death and sin, a brand plucked from eternal fire. How shall I equal triumphs raise, or sing my great Redeemer's praise?" They were singing a new song together. Leslie Church said, "Here is a man transformed. In his troubled heart, deep peace at last. In his whole being, strange new energy. 50 years of amazing activity beginning. Fire running through stubble. The grace of God in England." 1739 really saw the beginnings of the Methodist revival. It was the 14th of February in that year when George Whitefield set out for Bristol. Now, he was one of the original Methodist group at Oxford, who had also come to faith in Christ during spring 1735. Having been denied entrance to many of the church pulpits in London, he decided to launch his open-air ministry. His congregation was the unchurched, ungodly miners and their families. 200 of them came to hear the first message of the new open-air preacher. Meanwhile, John Wesley was evangelising in homes and public halls in London. On March the 23rd, Whitefield sent for him to come to help him at Bristol. Crowds of 5,000 to 7,000 were gathering to hear Whitefield preach the gospel in the open air. Wesley believed that souls could only be won to Christ in a church, but he accepted Whitefield's invitation. 6,000 or 7,000 people gathered at the Bowling Green to hear the 23-year-old Whitefield. At Rose Green, an estimated crowd of 30,000 people were waiting to hear the young preacher. God was doing a new thing. The next day, March 24, 1739, John Wesley, now 36 years of age, preached in the Brickyard at St. Philip's Plain. Almost 3,000 people heard him take as his text Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Wesley had at last discovered the lost people of England. As church pulpits continued to be closed to Wesley and his preachers, the open-air ministry developed. Their message was simple: salvation through faith in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, this message touched people's lives. On June 15th that year, that was 1739, Wesley preached along with Whitefield at his first open-air meeting in London to a crowd of 12,000 to 14,000 people. The following Sunday, at 7 a.m., a crowd of 6,000 or 7,000 gathered. In the evening, a congregation of some 15,000 made up of, and I quote, "the pickpockets and vagabonds who haunt the darker streets of the city at night." They heard him preach a clear, simple message from Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." When asked what right he had to minister to people in another minister's parish, he replied, "I look upon all the world as my parish. In whatever part I am, I judge it meet to declare to all that are willing to hear the glad tidings of salvation." From Brickyard or Pithead, Horse Fair in Bristol, Fashionable Bath or Kennington Common in London, it was all the same to Wesley. He went to those who needed him most. Where there was industrial development in England, the population was most concentrated, and that is where John Wesley was found evangelising. He regularly rode on horseback the 270 miles from London to Newcastle, the 320 miles from Newcastle to Bristol, and the 120 miles from Bristol back to London. Can you imagine these journeys in snowy, foggy conditions in winter? The five universals of Methodism were constantly upon the lips of the travelling preachers. All men need to be saved. All men may be saved. All men may know themselves saved. And all men should declare their salvation. All men should perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Wesley offered his preachers the following basic guidelines: invite, convince, offer Christ, and build up. All of these in some measure in every sermon. They were to choose plain or straightforward texts, keep close to the main theme, and avoid rambling. Simple advice, no doubt, but what a revolution in a day when ministers read their sermons in monotone voices and congregations fell asleep. The 18th century awakening re-established the authority of the Word of God in the clear, anointed proclamation of its message. Conviction of sin settled on the hearers until they cried out for mercy and salvation. The declaration of the message of holiness was most significant through the movement. Sanctification was the spiritual birthright of the believer. New converts were strongly encouraged to seek full salvation. Writing to one of his long-time friends, Mr. Brackenbury, in 1790, 6 months before his death, John said, "This is the grand depositum or trust which God has lodged with the people called Methodist. And for the sake of propagating this chiefly, he appears to have raised them up." In his entire lifetime, he visited Ireland 21 times. His reply to the London leaders who thought he spent too much time there was, "Have patience and Ireland will repay you." Those words were abundantly fulfilled. During his ministry, John Wesley rode on horseback over 250,000 miles, a distance equal to 10 circuits of the globe along the equator. He preached over 40,000 sermons. For all the power of his eyes and voice, John Wesley only measured 5 feet 3 inches in height and weighed a mere 128 pounds. Now, while Charles Wesley may not be such a dominant figure as his older brother John, the work would never have been the same without him. Charles was also an excellent preacher, but he is best remembered by the church as the sweet psalmist of Methodism. His hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood," which you heard at the beginning of our programme, was published in the year 1742. Here is Charles Wesley at his best, expressing theology in song. In this hymn, there are 36 scripture passages illustrated. Other hymns of the early days are "Jesus, Lover of My Soul" and "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Imagine the impact these hymns had in England. Vast crowds of common people, most of them without any church connection, assembled in the open air. Many of them were rejoicing in their newfound faith. They sang lustily at the tops of their voices these new hymns, full of theological truths, set to tunes which were suited to that day. While the evangelists crossed the land, the people they won to Christ were taught the melodies of grace. The minds were transformed from cesspools of sin to cathedrals of song. It was the church singing triumphantly, praising the Lamb upon his heavenly throne. The lives of the Wesley brothers spanned most of the 18th century. When John died on the 2nd of March 1791, at almost 88 years of age, he left behind a legacy in the form of a great movement, a scholarly library of 233 volumes, and an army of almost 300 preachers to carry the torch into the next century. The immortal phrase, "Best of all is, God is with us," resounds from the deathbed of the great saint. Now let's listen to Mildred Rainey again today, who's singing one of Charles's 6,000 hymns. "Jesus, the name high over all."
Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear. it speaks, and life into the dead. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of His grace, the arms of love that compass me. I show His saving grace, proclaim 'tis all my business here below to cry.